You're listening to an audio sermon from Trinity Bible Chapel. For more information, please visit our website at trinitybiblechapel.ca.
When we follow the Lord, we can trust that He will provide for us. When we follow the Lord by faith, where the Lord goes and where He leads us, we can trust that He will provide for us. He'll provide exactly what we need. Some of you might be waiting right now, waiting on the Lord, as we just sang about, wondering how and when will He provide? And He will provide when He'll provide when He's ready to. And He will not leave us without our needs. The Lord always meets the needs of His people. Sometimes what He thinks we need is different than what we think we need. But He always meets our needs. And wherever He goes, we just follow Him, we follow His leading, and we trust He'll provide. Matthew 14, verse 13 through 21, beginning in verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. When the crowds heard it, they followed Him on foot from the towns. And when He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place. The day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." They said to Him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And He said, "Bring them here to Me." Then He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then He broke the loaves, and He gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Bow with me for a word of prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we bow at this time, thanking You for Your word, which proclaims that You are the God who provides. We thank You for our Savior, who has provided forgiveness of sins for us. We pray, Father, that You would teach us to wait on You, You would teach us to be patient, and that we would have the faith to follow You where You lead us. For those among us who are fearful and full of anxiety, we pray that they would learn to trust You. For those among us who are waiting for Your provision, we pray You would provide. For those among us who do not know Jesus Christ, we pray that they would encounter Him today and be saved and forgiven of their sins. Anoint the preaching and the hearing of the word. Help me to make applications that are appropriate, that Your people need. In Christ's name, amen. This is one of the most famous miracles of Christ. In fact, outside of His resurrection, it is likely the most famous. It's the only one, with the exception of His resurrection, that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. So there's no other, to my understanding, miracle of Christ, with the exception of His resurrection, that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. So this is a very important miracle of our Lord. This particular miracle, the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, points to Christ's power and Christ's provision. Jesus Christ has all power, and Jesus Christ provides. In a very special and significant way, this points to the power and provision of Christ. If we follow Jesus, He will provide for us. If we go where He leads us, He will make provision. The most important question that you face when facing major decisions is not what will it cost, but where is the Lord leading? And if you can be certain of the fact that he is leading you, you can be certain of the fact that he will provide for you. If you honor the Lord, if you follow the Lord, he will provide for you along the way, even as he is the good shepherd. If we follow our Lord, when we follow our Lord, he provides for us. Always does. I've divided this story up into three sections: Jesus and the crowds, Jesus and the disciples, Jesus and his provision. So those are three sections we're going to look at today. And what we see, what we find in this passage, is that the Lord Jesus provides for his people when they follow him. We may not know how he's going to provide. We may not know what he's going to provide. We may not know when he's going to provide. But we can be certain that our Lord will provide. Will provide. So first off, let's look at Jesus in the crowds. Jesus in the crowds. Jesus has a special love for the crowds. A very special love for the crowds. Because they are a sheep, or as sheep without a shepherd in a vicious world. If you look at verse 13, it says, "Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there." What was it that Jesus heard? Well, there's danger, and the people are following him in the face of danger. What was it that he just heard that prompted his withdrawal from that region? And what he had just heard is what precedes this text, the first part of Matthew 14. What he had just heard is that Herod Antipas had murdered John the Baptist, and Herod Antipas believed that Christ was John the Baptist raised from the dead. And so if you connect the dots, you see that Herod Antipas could very well be among those who are plotting to kill Christ. So, at the knowledge of John the Baptist's execution, at the knowledge of the fact that Herod Antipas believed that Christ was John the Baptist raised from the dead, Christ leaves. He withdraws somewhere else. He withdraws. He just heard what Matthew chapter 14, verse 2 says. And he said to his servant, speaking of Herod the Tetrarch, Herod Antipas, "This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead." He's been raised from the dead. And so Herod thinks Jesus is John. Herod just murdered John. Herod's likely going to be involved in the murder of Jesus. So hearing this, he retreats. He goes away. It prompts him to believe. Now when Jesus heard this, he withdrew from there. He wanted a quiet retreat, and so he goes in his boat, it says here, to a desolate place by himself. To a desolate place by himself. So what he likely went to, as the other Gospels indicate, is just south of a little town by the name of Bethsaida Julius. Just south of a little town by the name of Bethsaida Julius. Town is on the northeastern shore of the Sea of Galilee. It's a fishing village named after the daughter of Augustus Caesar. And 1 mile south of that fishing village where Jesus ended up is a plain of rich soil behind which a hill rises and overlooks the sea. So he's gone to the northeast shore of the Sea of Galilee, facing east, southeast, I guess, on this hillside overlooking the lake, and he disembarks from his boat, seeking to withdraw from the area and likely seeking to find a quiet spot to retreat, he didn't find that, because we see in verse 13, when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. So the crowds follow Jesus, just like they've done until now. So you have Jesus teaching. There's crowds around him. He gets into the boat, starts heading down the seashore towards Bethsaida, Julia. And you see this mass of humanity following him through the hills and the plains of the Galilean countryside. And how many are in that mass of humanity? Well, we know because the last text in our passage of today tells us 5,000 men plus women and children followed him, or at least met him there, and so you can assume a good portion of them were following him. So they're walking through the plains and the hillside of Galilee. He's out in his boat, and you have a stadium-sized group of people looking out and seeing him in his boat and saying, that's where we're going to go. And they're walking and running on the grass, trying to figure out where Jesus is going. This is a sight like you and I have probably never seen. We've never seen anything quite like this. There are huge crowds. And we learn from Matthew that Jesus is regularly interacting with the crowds. Verse 13 of Matthew chapter 4. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 4 says, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and beyond the Jordan. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Matthew, seeing the great crowds, he went up to the mountain. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 indicates, and when Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching. Chapter 8, verse 1 of Matthew, when he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Chapter 9, verse 8 says, and when the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. So, in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the crowds. They're everywhere. I mean, this man, Jesus, is a spectacle. And the crowds will follow him. And so he's teaching. He gets in the boat. They see him get in the boat. He's likely in the boat with his disciples. And this mass of humanity watches him from the hills and runs down to this little landing spot where he is found. And this stadium-sized gathering gathers on a hillside, and they meet him on the shore. So at the end of verse 13, but when the crowds heard it, they followed him on foot from the towns. And so you actually have this picture of he's not just teaching, and it's not just the crowds that were with him around that one particular area, but they're streaming out of the towns to follow Jesus and figuring out where his boat is landing, and that's where they went. So, these people followed Jesus. It's a good place to be, is follow Jesus. Be wherever Jesus is, right? Verse 14, and when he went ashore, he saw what? A great crowd. The crowds. And not only did he see the great crowd, but he had compassion on them. What do we learn about Jesus? He has compassion on the crowds. Now, when the last times we heard this statement of Christ having compassion on the crowds is in chapter 9, verse 36, where it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So in Matthew 9, the crowds are described as sheep without a shepherd. What do sheep do without shepherds? They get hurt. They end up in bad places. Wolves ravish them. They can't find food. They get stuck, and they're harmed. And so in Matthew 9, when Jesus had compassion on them, for they were sheep without a shepherd, what had just been established is how corrupt the religious leadership had become. So essentially, the pastoral leadership in Israel was corrupt. They weren't taking care of their flock. And because they weren't taking care of their flock, the crowds were harmed. They were hurt. They were hurt by the wolves. And they were hungry for good food. Here, again, Jesus has compassion on these people in verse 14, who are as sheep without a shepherd, as has already been established in chapter 9. after we already know that the religious establishment is corrupt, and this immediately follows it being established that not just the religious establishment is corrupt, but that the state is corrupt. The government is corrupt. How do we know that the government is corrupt? Because of what Herod Antipas just did. He just executed John the Baptist. Herod Antipas was a philandering womanizer. He was pervy and lewd. He was a coward, and he was a vicious tyrant. And he had John the Baptist executed because John called him on it. He called him on it. And so, one of the last times we heard it said that Jesus had compassion on the crowd, it was established that the religious leadership was corrupt. Here, it's just been established that the political leadership is corrupt. There are two perennial attacks, two perennial threats on the Church of Jesus Christ, on the people of God. Two. Well, there's many, but you can sum them up a lot of the time in two. One is the false prophets, the false teachers. There were plenty then. And the other one is the beast, a vicious Antichrist government. That's occurring. So you have the rise of a vicious Antichrist government in Herod, and then you have Israel's people that are being led by false prophets. And so they're sheep without a shepherd. And when there are no shepherds, the people are harmed. There's no shepherds to feed the people their proper nourishment, and there's no shepherds to fend off and protect the people and warn the people about false teachers and Antichrist leaders in powers and places of power. When that doesn't happen, people get hurt and the Lord has compassion on them. The Lord has compassion on them. So this is what you're seeing in Israel, whether it's the corruption in the religious establishment or the corruption in government, is essentially an abject failure of the people who are put in positions of leadership to adequately shepherd the people of Israel. And Jesus sees that. Everyone's in it for themselves, for their face to be in the trough. They're cowards and they're selfish, and the people are being harmed, and Jesus sees that. So he has compassion on them. He has great compassion. Because of the lack of leadership and the crowds, essentially what they are, they're sheep without a shepherd. They're blowing down this street like a leaf on an October day. That's all they are. By the way, that's the mass of humanity in our own country. If you want to explain why people are, the world's gone so crazy, well, they're sheep without a shepherd. They're blowing down this street like a leaf on an October day. That's all they are. There's no leadership over them that loves them enough to warn them, loves them enough to feed them the truth, and therefore they're hurting themselves. And you don't have to look too far for that. And that's what Jesus saw. He saw what was going on, and in seeing what was going on, he had compassion. So he healed their sick. He healed their sick as an act of compassion on them. He was concerned. He displayed his power. It's kind of like an off. It's interesting. Oh, he healed their sick. It's an off-the-cuff remark. It's like, oh, this is old hat by now. We know he heals the sick. Setting the table for something very significant that's about to happen. Heals the sick. And he helps the brutalized crowd. So that's Jesus in the crowds. Jesus in the crowds. How about Jesus and the disciples? Jesus and the disciples. So we've looked at Jesus and the crowds. Let's look at Jesus and the disciples. Jesus has compassion on the crowds, which leads to a concern on the part of his disciples that there's nothing for the crowds to eat. Verse 15. You got this massive humanity. Jesus is working through the crowds. Great crowds, having compassion on them, healing their sick. And now when it was evening, verse 15, so they've been there for a while, the late afternoon, going on dusk here, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." So the first mistake that Jesus' disciples make when they see the crowds and they notice that the people are hungry and the day is coming to an end, The disciples make a big mistake, and the first mistake they make is they tell Jesus what to do. You don't tell Jesus what to do. He tells you what to do. You don't tell him what to do. We need to establish a proper order here. And what do? The disciples say, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away, Jesus." That's their first mistake. Jesus replies, I mean, they have a legitimate concern, and actually, I think you're likely, reading between the lines, you're likely finding that this mass of humanity that is before Christ, that he's mingling with, there's starting to be a level of unrest among them. And the reason I think there's unrest is because the disciples see how hungry it is, and so it's not just hunger that's taking over the crowds, it's hanger. Okay? 5,000 hangry men. 5,000 hangry men at the end of a long day after following Jesus on foot through the Galilean countryside. That's a lot of men. And in fact, I know that there's likely unrest in this crowd that's brewing because of what verse 19 says, speaking of Jesus, then he, Jesus, ordered the crowds to sit down. So the word ordered there would be, it's a forceful word. The verb is very forceful, and it is what a military commander would do with his troops. Sit down! Okay? So you guys need to settle down a bit here. You're going to get some food. And so, but the disciples are acting in earnest. They're concerned. They see that the crowds are likely being, there's some trouble brewing. They're getting hangry. They follow Jesus on foot for many miles. And you have 5,000 men plus women and children. So the children are getting restless, which means the wives are getting restless, which means the husbands are getting restless. Okay? You ever been on a long car ride? You know how that goes. Now put 5,000 husbands in that car with their wives and their kids, and you know where this is going. Right? Jesus tells the disciples to feed them after they just told them what to do. So Jesus turns the tables and he's going to tell them what to do. They don't tell Jesus what to do. Verse 16. But Jesus said, the reason the word but there is at the beginning of verse 16, because it's an adversative, which means that Jesus is contradicting what the disciples just said. But Jesus said, they need to go away. You give them something to eat. Okay? So Jesus isn't going to be told what to do by the disciples. Jesus is going to tell the disciples what to do. You guys do this. I'm not sending them away. You feed them. Come on, guys, you know? Well, they reply in verse 17. Their supplies are very limited. They said to him, we have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. 5,000 men plus women and children. 5 loaves and 2 fish. How are we going to do this, Jesus? And when you're talking about loaves here, you got to pick the picture. It's not like a big piece of bread that you would pick up at the bakery. It's more like a dinner roll. So a little dinner roll, 5 little dinner rolls, and 2 pickled fish probably is the supplies that they brought along. So we're running out of supplies, Jesus. We have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, if loaves and fish, this would have been the staple food for the Galilean peasants. So the poor, common folk of Galilee, this is what they would eat, loaves and pickled fish. And one thing I so appreciate about Jesus as I learn about him in the Gospel of Matthew is how he so identifies with common folk, with the everyday people. Here he is among them, and not only is he among them, but he's among them to the point of he's eating with them and eating what they eat. He identifies with the common people. He's not out there trying to hobnob and win the approval of the official people. He identifies with the common folk, not the tyrannical elites that we just learned about in the previous passage, nor the false prophets who we've learned about up until now who hold the official places of religion. He's there for the people. He's a man of the people. He loves the people. Jesus and the disciples, they want to send the crowd away so they can feed themselves. He wants to keep the crowd there so he can feed them. Jesus and the disciples. So we've looked at Jesus and the crowds. We've looked at Jesus and the disciples. Now what we do is we look at Jesus and his provision. Jesus and his provision. Jesus and the crowds, Jesus and the disciples, Jesus and his provision. So at this point in the passage, Jesus becomes the main character, the main actor. So there's been a lot of different people doing things up until now. The crowds follow him. The disciples tell him what to do. Jesus replies to the disciples. The disciples give an inventory of what food is laying around. But at this point now, everything's on Jesus. It's all on the Lord. And the verbs that are used to indicate what Jesus did are many. Jesus said, Jesus ordered, Jesus took up 5 loaves, Jesus looked up, Jesus said a blessing, Jesus broke the loaves, Jesus gave them the loaves. Who's the main actor? Jesus did this, Jesus did this, Jesus did this, Jesus did this. You get the point? Jesus is the main actor. Everything that happens that is miraculous here is the doing of Jesus Christ. It's all his doing. He's orchestrated it all. So he asks the disciples for the food. They've just told him what the food is. We only have 5 loaves here and 2 fish, they say. They volunteer that information to him as if that's a problem. In verse 18, and he said to them, now he's commanding them again, bring them here to me. Right here, guys. I want to see it. He asked the disciples. Actually, he doesn't ask the disciples for the food. He orders them to give him the food. Right here. I want him. That's our Lord. And then in verse 19, he has the hangry crowd sit. Verse 19, then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass. So again, you're getting the impression that the crowds are growing restless. They've run through the Galilean countryside to find where Jesus was. He gets out of the boat. He's going around healing all these restless people who are being blown down the street like a leaf on an October day. And now he gives them a commandment, and what does he do? He orders them to sit. Sit down. The word order there could be used. It would be the word that is used to describe what a military leader does with his troops. Sit now. Ordered them to sit down. Now, as he's ordering them to sit down, and they do sit down on the grass, it's this green grass this time of year, I want you to get the picture of what's going on. I'm going to paint the picture before you. Remember, they're on a hillside, lush green grass. Remember, their hill is facing west over the Sea of Galilee. So they're on a hillside on the eastern shore of the Sea of Galilee, northeastern shore, and they're facing southwest. And remember, the day has grown long, so the evening has started to set in. What do they see in front of them? Well, they see God's handiwork coming up across the horizon as the sun is now starting to set in the west over the Sea of Galilee, and the sun is shining over the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus has just ordered them to sit there on the grass, 5,000 men plus women and children. This is quite the sight. And so not only are they seeing the beautiful color of the sunset over the Sea of Galilee, but if you were to look at them from the vantage point of the sea, 5,000 men plus women and children, a stadium-sized gathering sitting on grass in groups being lit up by the red sky. And there they are sitting there, and Jesus stands up and he prays. What a beautiful picture. He's settled the crowds down. He's got his 5 loaves of bread and his 2 fish, and he lifts up his eyes to pray, verse 19. And he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Now, it's very important that you pray also before you eat. Why is it important that you pray before you eat? Because you must acknowledge that the food comes from God. The good taste of the food comes from God. The texture of the food comes from God. The nutrients of the food comes from God. Literally, God made sure that food grew up out of the ground so it could be on your table and feed your belly. And this here, we understand who it is that provides the food. It's Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus. And just as Jesus distributes the gospel to the world through his disciples, so he distributes the bread to the crowd through his disciples. Verse 19. He looked up to heaven, said a blessing, then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. Many, many, many people. What happens? Verse 20, they were satisfied. They all ate, and they were satisfied. They're no longer hungry. They're no longer hangry. They're satisfied, like you would be after a good Thanksgiving dinner. 12 loaves, or 12 baskets of bread are left. And they took up 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. I hope you understand that there's 12 disciples. So what's happened here? They've taken 5 loaves and 2 fish, and Jesus prayed and blessed the food, and then he sends the disciples out with 12 baskets, because there's 12 disciples, and the disciples have to go around and feed this mass of humanity. And when they're done feeding the mass of humanity, what the disciples return with? But their baskets are still full. Why are their baskets still full? Well, this is a sign to us. There's 12 tribes in Israel, and there's 12 disciples. When God was going to give Jacob a holy nation, he gave him 12 sons to start the nation with. Okay, Jesus picks 12 disciples. The Lord Jesus is starting something new here, and just as God provided manna for the people of God in the wilderness, the 12 tribes of Jacob in the wilderness, so he's providing for his people in the wilderness. But there's more than that that's going on, because if you remember, as we preached through Matthew, in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus went out into the wilderness, and what did the devil tell him to do? He said, if you're the Son of God, I want you to make bread out of these rocks. Jesus wouldn't do that, because he didn't have to prove who he was to Satan. But he waits to the opportune time before he's going to prove that he's the Son of God, and guess what he does? He makes bread right there in the wilderness, where there is no bread. He's not going to do what the devil tells him to do, but he is going to prove that he's the Son of God in his time. And that's exactly what he does. In fact, if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, what you find is that for the most part, I believe, as I've studied it now, the most part is that the substance of what follows the Sermon on the Mount is essentially either an application of the Sermon on the Mount or proof that Christ is the Son of God, even as Satan called him to prove that he's the Son of God in Matthew chapter 4, are illustrating the fact that Jesus Christ is the anointed king. All these themes are playing up through the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew starts by proclaiming that Christ is God's anointed. Then Matthew goes on to show that Christ is tempted in the wilderness by Satan. And then Matthew goes on to show the Sermon on the Mount. The rest of the Gospel of Matthew points back to all of those events to show that he's the anointed of God, to show that he truly is the Son of God, and to apply and illustrate the Sermon on the Mount. What he just did with the bread is an application and illustration of the Sermon on the Mount, even it is a substantiation of the fact that he's the Son of God. How do I know? Well, what happened to the crowds after they followed Jesus? They were hungry, and then they were satisfied. They were seeking Jesus, and what did he do? He satisfied them. What's the Sermon on the Mount tell us? Blessed are those, Matthew 5, verse 6, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. They hungered after the Lord, and he satisfied them. Your satisfaction comes by hungering after the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, after Jesus teaches them to pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, Matthew chapter 6, verse 11, he says, give us this day our daily bread. We're supposed to ask for our daily bread. Who gives us our daily bread? Our Christ does. He's provided. Matthew chapter 6, still in the Sermon on the Mount, verse 25, Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And then at the end of that little talk, he says in verse 33 of Matthew chapter 6, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek the Lord, and these things will be added to you. Seek God first, seek his Christ first, seek his anointed first, and all of these things will be added to you. The people who sought Jesus, they followed him across the Galilean countryside, ended up to a hungry place, in a desolate place, where there was no source of food, with the exception of the fact that when they were looking at Jesus Christ, they were looking at a greater source of food than a buffet line at an all-you-can-eat buffet. Because all of the food that they needed was contained within the power of his spoken word. And he spoke, and there it was. And there it was. Just like God provided bread in the wilderness, as manna from heaven, so God is providing bread in the wilderness here. Just as Satan called Christ to turn the rocks into bread And Jesus refused. He did nothing to prove to Satan. Now Jesus is in the desert or in a desolate place with his people, and he sees there's a need that needs to be met, and so he provides for them with bread. That's exactly what's going on here. And so Jesus leaves 12 baskets full of bread for who? For his disciples. For his disciples. As they went out and fed the people, Jesus is going to feed them. Jesus is going to feed them. And they leave fuller than a Thanksgiving dinner. And then you hit verse 21 and your jaw drops. Why does your jaw drop? Because I've already told you a whole bunch of times that Jesus was feeding 5,000 men besides women and children. But if you were reading this for the first time, you wouldn't have known that. You would have gone through the whole little pericope here, whole little story. You would have said, oh, okay, he fed some people with five loaves of bread and two fish. And then you get to the end of it, and you hit verse 21, and kind of the penny drops, and it says, and those who ate were about 5,000 men beside women and children. And you go, what? Are you kidding me? That actually happened? Right? See, this is like the clincher in the whole thing. And so your jaw drops, and what do? You stand in awe of Jesus. This is who we're dealing with? A guy who takes five loaves and two fish and feeds 5,000 hungry men plus women and children. On a Galilean countryside as the sun is setting over the lake. If we follow Jesus where he takes us, he'll give us what we need. But you got to follow Jesus. He may not always give you what you want, but if you want Jesus, he'll give you what you want. If we follow Jesus, he'll give us what we need. As you make your decisions for your family, it's very important that you make your decisions on the basis of principle. Where is God calling your family? How is God calling you to establish your family and lead your family? Make your decisions on the basis of principle. Primarily. And he'll provide for you along the way. I've learned this so many times. So many times. Whether it was when I got married and I was 19, or after we had our first child, 3 months later, we moved down to the States. I didn't have a job waiting for me down there, but I believe the Lord was calling us so I could go to seminary, or as God provided through us during that whole time. You go where the Lord leads you, and he provides. He doesn't always give you everything everyone tells you you need, but he gives you exactly what you need. People think they need more than they need. Make your decisions on the basis of where Jesus is leading you. Okay? Make the decision on the basis of where he's leading you, and he'll provide and meet your needs. It's also been evident in the decisions that we've made as a church from time to time, hasn't it? What did we do? Well, we announced one day in front of the church, we're starting a school in September of 2020. We got no building. We don't have a lot of funds set aside for the school. And then what happens? Within a few months of us making that announcement, we sense the Lord leading us to, because we believed it was our responsibility to ensure there's a proper education available for the little children in the school. We make the announcement, and then within 3 months, we're basically given this beautiful facility. What do? We save up a whole bunch of money. We're like, wow, if we save money up, it's going to take us like 30 years at this rate to even be able to afford to buy land, never mind build a building. We save up a little bit of money, and then all of a sudden, God multiplies our loaves. This is the way it works. You seek the Lord first, you seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, and all these other things are added unto you. They're added unto you. Some of you might be faced with opportunity to make money at the expense of your character. Don't do it. Follow the Lord first. As you make decisions, make them on the basis of Christ's character, seeking and hungering his righteousness more than anything. As we make decisions as a church, may it be on the basis of what the Bible tells us, not on the basis of what we think it'll do to our offerings. That goes on too much. We might lose people if we make this decision or if we say this. You can't do that. You lose your power. You lose the power of God when you make decisions on the basis of what kind of money you think you're going to get out of it, primarily. Seek Christ and his righteousness first. Seeking Jesus goes much deeper than just your decisions. It includes prayer, it includes longing to be with him, it includes loving to please him, and it includes worshiping him with all your heart. But the Christ who provided, who is the bread of life, the Christ who provides for your forgiveness of sins by dying on a cross, is a Christ that will meet every need of his people as we follow him every step of the way.